Today we begin a new series entitled A Tale of Three Kings. It's kind of a timely message as we think about Great Britain getting ready to coronate a new king. We shall be looking at the events surrounding the rise and fall of the three kings of Israel, beginning with King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And today, I want us to explore briefly a period that takes place between 1 Samuel, or takes place after Samuel chapter 7. The people of Israel had just gotten rid of their false gods. And in this chapter, we see the Israelites going into a panic mode. And they begin to fear their enemies, the Philistines. And as a result, they approach Judge Samuel, who prays to God on their behalf. And surely, God grants them the victory. It is here that Samuel sets up a stone between a place called Mizpah and Shen and names it Ebenezer, meaning, thus far, Lord Yahweh has helped us. And then the text continues to say that so long as Samuel was judge, the Philistines could not threaten Israel. This is our text this morning. But then we jump quickly into chapter 8, and there we find Samuel as an old man, and the elders of Israel are noticing it too. The people also become aware that Samuel's two sons, Joel and Abijah, whom Samuel had appointed as judges, were absolutely corrupt. And they took on bribes at Bathsheba. The elders of Israel then begin to wonder, what is next for us? What is next for our nation? How is this succession plan going to look like? Prophet Samuel was stationed at a location called Ramah, which was about 50 miles south of where his sons were judging from. And it seems that these sons, they were not getting enough guidance from their father, who is far away from them. I mean, 50 miles on a donkey ride might not be an easy trip to make on a regular basis as an old man. And therefore, with no restrictions whatsoever, the sons are going crazy as bribes and corruption seem to be getting the best of them. It is then the elders decide to develop an intervention strategy to meet with Prophet Samuel. They tell him the reality of the matter, something I believe that Samuel already knew. They say to him, Samuel, you are old and you know it. And your sons do not seem to be walking in your ways, and you know it. They are corrupt and evil, unlike you. They have no interest in providing justice and judging upright. They take bribes, and they are dishonest. And because of that, we have a proposal for you. Appoint for us a king to lead us just like the other nations around us. Appoint for us a king to lead us just like the other nations around us. This request begins the journey of tragic mistakes for the nation of Israel. These elders, even though they think that their transition strategy will be effective, they are making such a consequential decision. And with that introduction, let's open the Word of God and begin reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 22, and listen carefully to this very interesting history. I'll begin. When Samuel became old, he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Bathsheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." And then obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "This will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and to your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." That's the word of the Lord. Lord, would you lead us as we hear your word this morning? Would you speak to us? Amen. Well, up to this point, the Israelites had lived under a theocracy, a God-centered leadership. But then there is a sudden change, a new paradigm shift in the nation of Israel. The elders of Israel get together after evaluating the current situation and demand that Samuel appoint for them a king who would rule over them and lead them into battle. This request, in and of itself, does not seem like a bad thing per se, for the Mosaic law had made a provision for a king and indeed issued strict guidelines to appoint a king, as Deuteronomy chapter 17 verses 14 through 20 reveals. But in this text, we see that Samuel was greatly displeased. And we also read that God saw it as a rejection of his guidance. You see, it was not the desire for a king that was the problem here, but it was the rejection of God and the desire for them to be like all the nations around them. The people wanted to move from a theocracy or a God-centered leadership to a monarchy which was man-centered. This was a downward spiral towards the ways of the world. According to the elders, the people wanted to be like all the other nations around them. The psychological word for this behavior is nomopathy, which means that they wanted to put their individuality as God's chosen people on the back burner so they can fit into what seems to be normal. They were jealous of other nations around them and their kings, and therefore they wanted to mimic what other nations were doing and saying. They wanted to be on the radar. They wanted to be seen and talked about and to do the things that were popular and recognizable. They wanted to be there on the who is who list, a desire which will end up leading them to spiritual bankruptcy. And as I read this chapter, I found myself referencing Romans chapter 12, because Apostle Paul warns his readers concerning the danger of being conformed to the patterns of this world, or embracing the cultural and striving for political correctness and embracing a syncretistic faith. A faith that seems to combine a little bit of this and a little bit of that, eventually losing the authenticity of each element that is blended in the mix. So Paul warns us as his readers not to copy this kind of behavior and not to copy the customs of this world, but rather we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He urges us not to be like the other nations. He calls us to be different because he who has called us is holy. Obviously, Apostle Paul understood the pressures of his culture and in the first century Rome. Therefore, he writes to warn us as believers not to accommodate or to embrace the patterns and the lifestyles of this world. He urges us to be aware of the dangers and the values of surrounding cultures. Carl F. H. Henry, who influenced a lot of my education while at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, writes in his book, Secular Humanism, he warns about the coming of the barbarians. He urges us not to embrace secular humanism. This has become evident today as American evangelicals attempt to make a separation between the secular and the sacred. This effort is clearly evidenced in our subsequent indifference towards the non-spiritual or the neutral areas of life. Many Christians today act as though spiritual life consists only of prayer, Bible reading, and church attendance on Sunday, while our vocation and matters of public policy are seen as non-spiritual concerns, and therefore many of us end up abdicating our responsibility as Christian citizens who are supposed to influence all areas of life. But wait, we want to be like the other nations. Secularization seems to have driven a wedge between the matters of faith and how we live outside these church doors. Devout Christians on Sunday, but regular believers on Monday through Friday. Robert E. Weber, in his book Secular Humanism, Threat and Challenges, writes, I quote, "Secular humanism challenges every principle on which America was founded. It advocates for abortion on demand, the recognition of homosexual and alternative lifestyles in all areas of life, including the church, the free use of pornography, the legalizing of prostitution and gambling, and the free use of drugs, among other things." End of quote. I believe it's just a matter of time before not-for-profit religious organizations lose their charitable statuses unless they are willing to embrace the acceptance of these practices. Hire all kinds of people, treat them equally if you want to keep your charitable status. Others are doing it, why not you? We want you to be like other organizations, will be the demand to us. Humanists are openly promoting sexual perversions of all kinds. They are doing so because they want to create such an obsession with sex among our young people that they will have no time or interest for spiritual pursuits. They are leading us towards the French Revolution. The book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6, reads that, in those days when Israel had no king, everybody did whatever seemed right in his own eyes. Could it be that it's just a matter of time before secular humanists create out of the ashes of our pro-moral republic a humanistic utopia, an atheistic and a socialistic society for America and the rest of the world? Could it be? The rejection of scriptural values and the rejection of the metaphysical is now a reality for many. We want a king to lead us like the other nations have. And so the people of Israel were clearly warned, but they refused to heed this warning from the prophet. They said, we don't care about the consequences. We want a king to lead us into battle and to fight for us. Concerning our elections, I've heard some of us say, well, I'm voting for a president, not for a pastor. While acknowledging the character doesn't count when electing a leader. I don't care about his character as long as he can win. I don't care about morals as long as he can get us out of this recession. I don't care about values as long as he can improve the economy. I don't care about ethics as long as he can keep us safe. They say, what difference does it make anyway as long as he or she does a good job? Many argue that there's no connection between a man's personal life and his political abilities. We want a king like the other nations. We want to be like the other nations. The warning of the Lord this morning is, be careful what you ask for. We in modern day St. Charles face the same challenge with our postmodern culture. I have seen marquees of neighboring churches with statements that show that they have already compromised and outside their churches are suspended rainbow flags. And I'm sure those rainbow flags are not reminding us of God's promise to Noah after the flood, but rather they are an invitation to people who consider themselves to be free and want not to be told how to live by God. Listen to this. In a television interview, Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine, was asked, what do you believe is your greatest achievement in life? Without hesitation, Hefner said, and I quote, I feel fulfilled in life because I played a major role in the sexual revolution of our time. As a result of my work and example, I have helped people become more comfortable with sexual freedoms. And in that way, I have contributed to the enrichment of life. End of quote. I doubt anyone who's present here this morning agrees that free sex is for the enrichment of life. A former Playboy bunny by the name of Brenda Miller, who is now a Christian, writes, I became morally bankrupt and was a witness to the devastation it brought to many other lives. We want a king like everyone else. God, we want you out of our schools, out of our cities, and out of our government, and out of our nation. We want to be like everyone else. We can govern ourselves pretty well, God. But just look at what is happening in our country today. Some shamelessly advocate that our classrooms should be without godly morals and void of the Bible. X-rated movies are now allowed in almost every community because there is no legal definition of obscenity. Our TVs are filled with junk from reality shows that celebrate sexual promiscuity, violence, and foul language without any censorship. We want a freedom that excludes God out of our lives. We want to be like the pagans. We want a society that has no value for objective truth. We want to be like the other nations. The danger to embrace religious syncretism and political correctness, paganism, extreme liberalism, postmodernism, pluralism, amongst other patterns, are real or is real today. Therefore, we should not be surprised when we go back to the 11th century BC and see the same warning being sounded by the prophet Samuel. Samuel had lost his ability to influence his sons, for they had become greedy and corrupt. His succession plan had failed because his sons did not walk in his ways. The text says that his boys perverted justice, and as a result, the peace, the tranquility, and the security and the prosperity that Israel had known under the leadership of Samuel was guaranteed to fail. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and told Samuel, "Here is what we want you to do, Samuel. Appoint a king to rule over us just like everyone else around us." Samuel was absolutely crushed and disappointed by this request. His response is then followed by the response of the Lord. For the Lord says to Samuel, "Obey their voice. Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them." Give them a king. When they reject creationism and the presence of an intelligent designer in our classrooms, they are rejecting God. Here, I want you to see the power of groupthink. None of the elders is sensible enough to say, "Wait a minute, guys, we might be wrong considering our history." Instead, they all say, "If everyone else is doing it, it must be right. If everyone else is jumping on the bridge, let's go jump on the bridge as well." I think we face the same temptation as a church today. We call it the parking lot theology. We look around our city and we find whichever church has the fullest parking lot. And people begin going to these churches without asking themselves the crucial questions. But we say, "Look and see. If the parking lot is full, they must be doing something right, right?" Whether it's a different kind of preaching, a particular moral or political issue, we jump the bridge with them. Whatever the particular church, whatever they're doing, we need to do it too. Because we want our parking lot full. We want to be like the other churches. Some boldly say, "I don't care what they teach. Let's go there. Our kids can find friends there. It's a good place for our kids to be babysitted. It does not matter what is God's word or what God is calling us to do. If it matches our interest, it must be good. If everybody is doing it, it must be right." And so we argue. God tells Samuel, "Do not be alarmed, Samuel. These people who are called by my name, they have been seeking after foreign gods and placing their trust in other gods ever since I brought them out of Egypt. Give them what they want." And here is the sad news. "And therefore, God gave them up to their depraved minds. They want idols. They want sexual freedoms. And to do that, which is unnatural, give them their king. They have rejected me, Samuel. It's not you. And so Samuel sits down and he has a conversation with himself. And he presents possibly the worst case scenario of what it will be like to have a king rule over them. And still the people are so steadfast and they remain obstinate and they do not change their minds. They are determined. They want a king. And God says, give them one. Perhaps God says yes to them because he knows that while the first king, Samuel, will be a disaster in the making, the next king will seek after God's own heart. Perhaps God says yes because God knows while the kings following David will lead them to destruction, to exile, to captivity, and to the despair of the nation, there will be one day a king born in the city of David who will save us from all of our sins. Author David Berg writes, and I quote, "Of course, God's will alone is good. God knows what's best for Israel, just as God knows what's best for all of God's adopted sons. That's me and you. God knew that it would be best for Israel if he alone were our king. Yet God told Samuel, give Israel the king she wanted anyway. But see what comes next. God gave them up to their depraved minds. Psalms 106 verse 15 says, God gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. Psalm 106 verses 15. You know what? We as a people have not changed much. We are still willing to find our guidance in our political leaders, in materialism, and in Wall Street and false teachers rather than in God. We are willing to put our trust in Goldman Sachs and in Wall Street as opposed to the Lord. After all, everyone else is doing it. Scottish scholar and professor by the name of Alexander Taylor says, and I quote, he noted that people go from spiritual faith to courage to liberty to abundance and then to selfishness to complacency, then apathy and dependence, and then into bondage. This pattern seems to be repeating itself over and over again throughout history. And God tells Samuel, these people, they have done this before from the beginning of time. Notice the text says that from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, they have been behaving like this, leaving me for other gods, and now they are doing it to you. God instructed Samuel to give the people a full disclosure regarding the consequences of having an earthly king. But God tells them to be sure that he warns them and shows them the ways and the behavior of the king who shall rule over them. And indeed, it is a depressing list that details how one's property is confiscated and forfeited to the king. The list not only speaks of the loss of personal property, but also of sons and of daughters becoming the property of the king. It speaks of slavery. Once more, warn them, Samuel, about the kind of justice and the kind of leadership they can expect if they want a king like the other nations. Let them know there will be a big price to pay. You want freedom? You want an educational program that does not allow God in your classroom? Okay, you can have it. But remember, that will be a big price to pay. God says to Samuel in verse 7, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. what they're actually saying to God is this: God, we don't want you being our king. We don't want to be your people. We don't want to be this holy and distinctive nation and to be a royal priesthood. We want to be the kind of people who can be absorbed into our cultures around us and to be consumed with our own passions and the passions of others. God, we would really like to be like everyone else. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you the experience of getting what you want. And then you will know what it is like to have me out of your way. The Lord's willingness to grant them a king was an act of judgment on his part for their foolish and faithful request. Think of how often we make the same foolish mistakes when we say to God, God, I don't want to live under your kingship. I want to be free to make my own choices. I am my own person. I can make my own decisions about who I am and what I am and so forth and so forth. Listen to Soren Kierkegaard in the 1800s in his pursuit for his own existentialism. Quote, one sticks one's finger in the soil to tell by the smell in what land one is. I stick my finger into existence. It smells of nothing. Where am I? Who am I? How come I'm here? What is this thing called the world? How did I come into the world? Why was I not consulted, but thrust into the ranks? How did I obtain an interest in this big enterprise they call reality? Why should I have an interest in it? Is it a voluntary concern? And if I'm compelled to take part in it, where is the director? End of quote. Samuel say, give us a king like everyone else around us. And God says, okay, go ahead, have a king. Basically, Israel refused to be distinctive and wanted to be like everyone else. Romans chapter 1 presents to us one of this most politically unacceptable passages in the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, Apostle Paul shows how humanity, beginning in the Garden of Eden and throughout the whole of history, did not honor God or give thanks to him. Instead, they became futile in their thinking. Instead of giving glory to God and the praise that he deserves, they continue to worship idols. And here is the sad news found in verses 24. Therefore, God gave them up. God gave them up to their desires. What happened after God gave them up to their depraved minds is dishonorable. Through their passions, women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Likewise, men gave up natural relations with women, and they were consumed with passions for one another, committing shameless acts since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The King James Version reads, he gave them up to a reprobate mind. He gave them up to vile affections. He gave them up to their desires. Another translation reads, he gave them up to uncleanliness. I didn't write that. God did. So Samuel did what God told him to do and warned them about the ways of the king. So he said, here's what you can expect from the king. He will take your sons in verse 13. He will take your daughters. And in verse 14, he will take your property and your servants and your capital. And he will tax you like crazy. And that day you will cry because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, did not do what you expected. And what will be the impact? Look at the end of verse 17. You shall be his slaves. In other words, welcome back to Egypt, my friends. You will have nightmares and you will be terrified for substituting me for a king. I believe we make the same dumb decisions too. We want to be like everyone else. We soon forget that we belong to God and that we've been bought with a price. I recently saw a bumper sticker on the walls of a public bathroom that read, "Warning! Reflections in this mirror may be distorted by socially constructed ideas of beauty." Well, what if we replaced beauty with the word of God, or morality, or holiness reflections in the mirror of our lives? For sure, Samuel 8 is a mirror that reflects and reveals to us where we've been distorted by our sinful society. It reveals to us that this beauty can be restored by Christ. Let us desire to be conformed to His image, and we want to be His people. We want to have Him as King of our lives. 1 Samuel 8 is a mirror that reveals the spiritual temperature of the church. This chapter, I believe, reveals me and you. It reveals our attitude towards God, His Word, and how stubborn we are at times when it comes to the voice of God. And so, in conclusion, it was a dumb decision by these elders to sideline God and His Word in favor of worldly wisdom. It is sad when we Christians behave like the rest of the world does, and when we blend in with the rest of society. Like all the nations are doing, it is sad when we lose our distinctiveness and our voice in society. We are under command to be different. We have been plucked out of the world in order to stand out. But like Israel, some of us would rather keep in step with our culture. In search of autonomy and personal freedoms, we may have rejected God as King, and in doing so, we've chosen tyranny. The fact is that in bondage to the rule of God is found perfect freedom. In rejection to the rule of God, there is absolute tyranny and despair. So, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you want to be like. Choose this day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Let's all stand up and close this session in prayer. As we stand right here in God's presence, I strongly feel that somebody who has some back pain. And God says, "I am the healer. I am the doctor of all doctors. I am the healer." And God is saying, "Come right now and receive your healing." I don't know who you are, but if you're here and your back is giving you a problem, this is your chance to come to the presence of God and come like a baby, and come like a child and tell God, "Heal me. Heal this back that's hurting me." Anybody? Anybody here who has a back problem? If not, Father, we give you glory. We give you praise. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for calling us to such a difficult task. First of all, the task of delivering your word, just like you wanted to be delivered. And the task of living like the people that you've called us to be. Give us strength. Give us your Holy Spirit to guide us when we are weak. Help us to show love and to show compassion to those who may be lost. Lord Jesus, be present. Meet us where we are. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for us. Elders, come forward and pray for God's people. Come and receive your prayer. Amen.